Please turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, the reading from verse 6. This is the living, breathing Word of God. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him, into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him and in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, and every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. We have taken a wee break in the series, The Life of Noah. And this evening we return to this series on the life of Noah. And it's good to have a brief recap of what's happened. God has told Noah about the sin of man. Every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. In his justice, he is angry. And he must punish sin. And so he will send a flood. But in his grace, he has given instruction to Noah to build an ark, and Noah and his family will be saved from the wrath to come. The rain came, and the rain killed all of mankind. Every man, every woman, and every child. The only ones who were saved were the 8 who went into the ark. And as the waters came and the flood would rise, the people of God are in the ark. Everyone's dead. But yet Noah has not been saved, for the water is still around. But God remembered Noah. God, in affection and covenant loyalty to his promise and to his people remembered Noah. And God would abate the waters. But during this time, Noah had to wait on the Lord. In his trial, he had to be patient. And this is where we pick up our story in the life of Noah. The next stage is the waters completely being abated and coming off the ark onto the dry land. And I want to take an overview. I want to look at the big picture. I want to look at the main purpose of chapter 8 and chapter 9. That is, the people of God enter the dry land, and it represents a new world, a new creation. And there's a purpose to this, a spiritual purpose to this. Because do you remember what the word Noah means? Do you remember why his father gave him that name, Noah? Do you remember the whole purpose of the story of Noah? Well, chapter 5, verse 29 tells us why. And it says, Lamech called his son Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. The word Noah means rest. And the purpose of Noah was to give rest to this world which is cursed with sin, cursed with toil, cursed with pain, cursed with suffering, cursed with death. Noah was the man as a type, as a symbol to bring rest to this world. And of course we know Noah was a type. He didn't fulfill anything. It was always looking forward to that true promised seed, Christ Jesus our Lord. He is rest. He brings us to rest. He reverses the curse. But this picture in chapter 8 is a type of that. That after the waters of judgment, there is a world of rest. Pointing forward, when Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead, when there is the judgment of the wicked, there's the promise of Peter of a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, and there will be a land of rest. And this is a wonderful promise to Christians. In our difficulties, and in our toils, and in our sufferings, there is a land of rest to come. So let us look at the big picture of the life of Noah and the land of rest. And let's take ourselves to the ark where Noah is awaiting to enter the land of rest. He is on his ark. And by this time, the ark is resting on the mountains of Ararat in Turkey. But he can't get off the ark yet. Everywhere he sees, there is water. And so he does something to test the earth. Is there dry land? And he has birds in the ark. And he selects two kinds of birds. A raven and a dove. And first of all, he sends the raven out. And it says that the raven does not return. Verse 7. And so then he takes a dove. And the dove goes out, but it does return to the ark. And why is this so? Why does the Bible mention two birds here? Tell us the name of the birds, the raven and the dove. Why does one go away and not return? And why does the other one go away but return? Surely there is a symbolic teaching here. And we must think, what is a raven in the Bible? The raven in the Bible is an unclean animal. What's a dove in the Bible? A clean animal. This isn't just some detail we're to pass over. It's drawing our eyes to think spiritually, because when Moses is compiling Genesis and when he's giving it to the people of God, they would understand. And if we are Christians and dwelt by the Spirit and we know the Bible, then we would see this and say the raven is unclean and it goes out and doesn't return. But the dove, which is clean, it goes out and returns. But what is the reason for the return of the dove? It tells us in verse 9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark. Why did the dove return? Because in the watered world, which is the symbol of God's wrath and judgment, no rest, no solace, no place to call home. And so returns back to the place of God's blessing, the ark. Surely this is teaching us about those who desire to enter the land of rest. The raven is unclean and is quite happy and content to be at home in the watered, filled world. Does that not speak of the unbeliever who is unclean spiritually, whose heart is carnal, whose pleasure and rest is with the things of this world? They're happy. They're content. The unregenerate do not meditate and think about heaven to come, because they're quite happy with this world. They're happy with their place in it, their fulfillment in it, their desires in it, their objective in it. They're happy to be in a certain position in work, sports and entertainment and anything in this world. They're happy and content. And you know what? Heaven isn't really that important. Is that you? When was the last time you meditated and longed for heaven because you knew this was not home? If you do not, at best, you're a backslidden Christian who's not in the word and prayer, who is not delighting in Christ, but your heart right now is in the world. You need to cleave yourself off by God's grace. That's the best. At worst, you're not even saved, because you don't have the mark of regeneration, of seeking Christ and seeking heaven. But the one who is unclean is very much happy and at home with the world. But the one who is clean finds no resting place in this world. It's full of sin. It's full of toil. It's full of suffering. It's full of pain. Sure, they live for God's glory in this world. It's not that they don't give thanks and are delighted with the things that God gives us and we experience happiness in this world. Of course they do. The clean heart can go to a scenery, can go to mountain peaks, can go to valleys and say, this is glorious and beautiful, praise be to God, and this happiness. Of course, the regenerate one can do that. But ultimately, they're not at home in this world. Just like Lamech, he saw his hands full of pain. He saw the violence among men. He saw the oppression. He saw the vindictiveness of man, and I have no doubt he saw it of his own heart too. And he says, this is a place of toil, a place of suffering. This is a cursed world. And so just as a dove finds no resting place and returns to the ark, that's us if we're regenerate, if we're clean, if we're Christians. We don't want a watery world. We don't want to just have food of carcasses. We're looking for something better, something greater, something grand and glorious. We are looking for the dry land. We're looking for the land of rest. Test yourselves, people. Are you happy with this world? Are you content? Are you at rest? It could be a sign that you're unclean. And you need to repent, because on the day of judgment, the unclean will be condemned and damned for eternity. You need the cleansing blood of Christ to wash your guilt away. You need the cleansing blood of Christ to cleanse your thoughts of worldliness away and receive the forgiveness of your sins. But if you're a Christian and you have the desire and the longing to be with Christ, know this world is not home. Know this world will never give you rest. And seek those things which are above. Do not seek those things which are below. But here, wonderfully, Noah receives a token of assurance that the rest is coming. Because he receives an olive leaf from the dove. The doves went out the second time. There's land. And brings an evidence of this dry land, this leaf. And he receives it. And he says, yes, the waters are abating. Slowly, surely, I must wait. But they are abating. And I know there's a day coming when I will step off this ark and I will enter the dry land. And you know, Christians can be given assurance too of this promise. That in this world, which when we come to Christ and we're saved and we still struggle and we still toil and we still suffer, there's a token for us. That token is the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, speaking of Christ, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There's a guarantee. There's a mark of authentication stamped on the Christian saying, mine. And you will be saved. You will be redeemed. You will receive the inheritance. And you can know this because you have received the Holy Spirit. I'll not go too much into detail because we looked at this a few weeks ago at the communions. If you know you have the Holy Spirit, you see him in your life. You see that you hate sin. You see that you do desire Christ. You know the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You do love, you do joy, there's peace, there's long suffering. You see him in your life. And he testifies to you that you are the Son of God. You are adopted and he loves you and you love him. And so if you come to saving faith and you see the Holy Spirit work in your life and you do long for him, that's a sealing. That's an assurance that you are God's. And though you will have to wait, though you will have to be patient, though you will have to endure suffering, because Christ says in the world, ye shall have tribulation. And Peter says, don't think it strange about concerning the fiery trial. If you are godly, you will suffer. Expect it. And in fact, if you're not, are you really being a Christian holy? But in this world, you will suffer through providential dealings, through enemies, through your own flesh, whatever it may be, you will suffer. But endure and know God's guarantee and sealing that if you do trust in Christ, you will receive the inheritance. And you can be assured with Noah that the dry land is coming. The land of rest is drawing nigh. But eventually, the waiting ends. And it's wonderful to see Noah here entering the dry land. Verses 13 and 14. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. After around 370 days on the ark, the waters are completely abated. Noah takes the covering off the ark. He, his family, and all the animals finally disembark and enter the dry land. They enter the land of rest. And we're to look at this dry land and we're to think new, different, unlike the old. The whole picture in Genesis 8 and 9 is of a new world. And we don't even have to guess that, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, the world before the flood is, quote, the old world. And then implicitly, the world after the waters is a new world. And then if you go to the next chapter of Peter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, what do we have? The promise that God will destroy this world not by water, but by fire, melting this universe to its very elements. And then what? Recreation. The new heavens and the new earth. And so we put them together and we can clearly see this is a type, a symbol of the new world. And it wants us to think like that. Remember Genesis 1. Remember the days of creation. Well, that language is used in this chapter. First of all, we have a world without void and without form, with waters covering. It's inhabitable. No one can live here. It's a big ball of water, just like Genesis 7. And then what did God do in Genesis 1? It says, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word spirit there, ruach, it can be spirit, breath, wind. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. What do we find? With a watery globe. And God made a ruach, a wind, to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Do we see that? God, the Holy Ghost, was hovering over the waters of the planet, creating and forming the world in which we live. And in this new creation full of the waters, the ruach comes and passes the waters to what? Create the new earth. That's the Holy Spirit's work, is it not? The recreation, the regeneration. Every Christian who is born again is what? 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation. Who did that? God, the Holy Spirit, renewing our hearts. Secondly, what do we have from the waters separating, creating what? Land. What do we have in Genesis 8? Water separating and creating what? Dry land. What was in Genesis 1? Plants. What do we have in Genesis 8? The olive leaf, plants. What do we have in Genesis 1? Birds. What do we have in Genesis 8? Birds. What do we have in Genesis 1? All the animals, and then the creation of man, and given the dominion mandate. Go into the world, be fruitful, and multiply. What do we have in Genesis 8? Animals, man, be fruitful and multiply upon the earth, verse 17. And then chapter 9, God says, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. So the language of Genesis 8 is following the language of Genesis 1, because the picture is a new creation. And it's a new creation for a purpose, for rest. Remember, what's the name of Noah? Rest. What was the problem with the old world? The curse, toil, sin, suffering. And what was the purpose of Noah? To bring rest to a cursed world. And so we have the waters, the flood, the judgment. And then what do we have in Genesis 8? Well, we have the first few verses where it says that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. Then it says, the dove found no rest. Why? Because there was no dry ground. But on the third time the dove goes away, what happens? It doesn't return. Why? Because the dove finds rest. Why does it find rest? Because there is new land. And not only that, we also have a Sabbath principle. The numbers and the days all flow in seven. The ark rested when? In the seventh month, verse 4. Noah sends a bird out, and then what does he do? He waits 7 days. And he sends another one out. And what does he do? He waits 7 days. And seven in the Bible, seven in Genesis, is that picture of rest, Sabbath rest. And putting all this together, this is a type of Noah coming into a new world, where typologically the curse reversed, because the violent men, the wickedness, the toil is ceased. And in this new world, there's only the people of God. There's the worship of God at the end, verse 20 and 21. And it's a place where God will bless his people. A land of rest. But it's only a type, because we'll get to chapter 9 and we'll still see that sin is in the world and there's no fulfillment here, but it's looking to Christ, because in Christ alone is there rest. The waters can't do anything for the forgiveness of sin. The waters cannot abate the justice of God. There is only one who can, Jesus Christ. His life and his death satisfies the justice of God, and in Christ is every spiritual blessing. In Christ there is righteousness, In Christ there is peace. In Christ there is blessing. In Christ there is forgiveness of sins and joy. And in Christ there is rest. Matthew 11, we know the verse so well. Come unto me, ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden. Words of the curse. And I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. And we receive rest now because we no longer try to work out righteousness for our own, but we look to Christ alone for righteousness, and he gives us peace. So we're reconciled with God. He loves us. We love him. And we know with assurance our sins are forgiven. But that's not the completion. Because there's another promise of a land of rest. That's why Christ went away to teach us this lesson. In John 14, what does he promise a toiling and suffering discipleship who are struggling to deal with his going away? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, that ye may be also. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a place called heaven. I'm going to prepare a place of love, a place of joy, a place of rest. And when the time comes, I will return to this earth in the second coming. I will take you and I will receive you to where I am. And in that place, my friends, it is a land of rest. That's what we want. That's what we desire. That's what we long for if we're clean, if we're regenerate. We are tired of this world. We're tired of our own flesh sinning against God, sinning against brothers and sisters, sinning against strangers, tired of it. We're tired of our enemies. We're tired of the world against us, in whatever form. We're tired of the temptations of Satan. We're tired of violence. We're tired of sickness. We're tired of death. We're just plain tired. But there's a hope laid up in the Christian's heart. There's a land of rest. There's a land of rest coming. And that's what heaven is described in the Bible, a land of rest. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of heaven. It says the people of old, there was a type of rest called Canaan, the promised land. The people of God in slavery and bondage, how did they suffer? And the promise of Canaan, which is described in Deuteronomy as a place of rest. Where God promises in that land, all enemies will go away. There'll be no more suffering. I will be with you. I will dwell with you. And I will give an abundance of blessing. Every man will have his own fig tree. Every man will be satisfied. But Canaan was only a type. It wasn't a fulfillment. And Hebrews 4 says that. Because David still speaks of today rest. Centuries upon centuries after entering Canaan. And then building his argument saying there was no rest then. There was no land of rest. They were simply promises of the type of a future. And then he concludes in verse 9, speaking of heaven. Therefore, remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now the argument includes a Sabbath today. But I'm not going to speak about that. But it includes a heaven to come. Therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God. And then the next verse, labor. Work diligently. Strive to enter that rest. Which means be faithful. Don't apostatize. Don't deny the Lord. Continue, and then you'll enter that rest. Future. And that's heaven. The land of rest. And if you read Revelation 21 and 22, all of this is in it. All of it. Revelation 21 starts with this new world, this new creation. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, gone. And there's a recreation of all things. And this place called heaven is the land of rest. It's a land of rest because there's no more curse. Chapter 8, verse 21 of Genesis says what? I will no longer curse the ground for man's sake. It's a type. The fulfillment in heaven, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, what does it say? There was no more sea. There's no curse in heaven. No sin, no pain, no agony. It's gone. And it's not returned to the former state of Eden before the fall. It's not. It's greater and higher. In Eden, there was always, always the ability to fall. In heaven, there will never, ever be the ability to fall. It's greater and higher than Eden. And as there is no more curse, verse 4 of Revelation 21 tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Sin and this world. How often have we wept in our own eyes? Our own sin. Just tired of it and there's tears. How often have we wept because we've hurt someone whom we loved? And we're so ashamed, tears. How often have we wept because other people have hurt us with their words, their actions? How many saints throughout time have wept because they've been arrested, put on trial, and are about to suffer death for Christ's sake? How many men and women have shed tears at the death of loved ones, children, parents, friends? We've all wept. And we've all wept because sin is in the world. And it brings sadness and sorrow and hurt and pain. All of us have experienced this. And God promises in the land of rest to come, God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death. No more of that agony in the heart, that overwhelming experience, that emotional overtaking. Gone. No more sorrow. Sadness we experience in this world from loneliness or isolation over our sins. No more sorrow. There's no more crying, screaming out in agony. There's no more pain. Many Christians suffer pain. Maybe it's a personal disability. Maybe it's the pain of other people hurting them physically, like our brethren in North Korea, China, Iran. It's gone. No more pain. The wonderful thing about heaven is a healing. There's a leaf, just like there's a leaf in Genesis 8, there's a leaf in Revelation 22, and it's the healing of all nations. Do you know why there's disabilities in this world? Because of sin. I was born with a personal disability. Most people can't see it, but I struggle. I won't get into details with it, but I have a personal disability. It's gone in heaven. I shed many tears when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Why, God, why? It's going to end. To the blind, they're going to see. To the deaf, they're going to hear. Everything that's disabled is going to be abled in heaven, because there's only disability because of sin. Sin's gone away, the curse has gone away, and it's a place of perfection. We looked a few weeks ago at the resurrection body, did we not? That's why. There's no weakness in the resurrection body. It's power. It's immortality. It's glorious. And this rest will continue, because God is going to pour real peace and blessedness into our soul. You know, so often we're restless in this world because of our flesh. We can't pay attention enough. We can't pray enough. We can't read our Bibles enough. We don't pay enough attention to killing sin. And so we're restless because sin comes back in our life and we can't pray. It's gone. There's no such thing as spiritual weakness. We're fully sanctified. We're glorified in heaven. And there's real security, because there's no enemies in heaven. There's no sin. You know, so often, even a Christian who's living close to the Lord, the restlessness comes because there's mocking and there's laughing and there's persecution, and people lie about them or gossip about them or hurt them in whatever way. But in the land of heaven, it says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. They won't be in heaven. How many people have been hurt because people have lied to them or about them? How many people have been hurt because another man and another woman went after their husband or wife? There's no adulterers, no whoremongers in heaven. Because if anyone has committed the sin of lying or adultery, there's repentance and faith and forgiveness, and we're not characterized by our sins. So there will be people in heaven who have committed these things, like David, like me, because I've lied, but we're not liars. We're not adulterers. We're washed. We're cleansed. But those in their sin who do these things, they're not in heaven. They can't hurt us. There's no enemies of God in heaven. The restlessness of the brethren you read in Come Over and Help magazines and on the internet and testimonies from brethren and the pain and the suffering, and they don't complain. They're trusting in God, but they're not complaining. They're faithful, but there's still restlessness. And it's gone in heaven because there are no enemies. Why? Because Christ will subdue them, and he will send them all to hell to punish for their crime of persecuting the church. And Satan's not in heaven. Satan goes into the lake. How much restlessness is in the Christian soul because of temptation? Ah, see, you're not a real Christian. See, you should be better at prayer. See, remember that thought you had last week? Restlessness. And we're always to go to the cross with these things, because there is a handwriting of ordinances was against us, all our weaknesses and sufferings. And where is it? It's not on my account. Colossians 2 tells us it's on the cross. It's perfected. It's finished. It's forgiven. So whenever Satan comes to you, things, go to the cross. But there's still the restlessness at times, is there not? But Satan's not in heaven, so there's no temptation. And real security lasts. You can have rest for a while in this world, and something happens and it ends. My friends, this is the saints' everlasting rest. Everlasting, eternal, unceasing, never ending. The word rest in the Hebrew, it means to cease from wanderings and to remain in a settled place. That's why the people of God were restless in the wilderness. They're wandering. And Canaan was the type because it was their settled home. Never lasted, did it? But in heaven, we're wandering. We're sojourners. We're aliens. And when we go to our settled home, it is truly settled indeed. There's been times in my life where I haven't had a home and I had to wander. I had to live in different places. There's been times, for example, when I went on internships for 10, 12 weeks and you have to go in different people's homes and it's wonderful, but it's unsettling, it's not home. In heaven, it's home. It really is. And ultimately, it's because it's a rest in God. Hebrews 4 is so clear about Psalm 95. It's an entering into His rest. And the picture is the Sabbath, and the Sabbath continues as a type, because 6 days the Lord labored, worked, created, and the seventh day it said He rested, He knowed. There was a Noah in God, if you like, rest. And what happened on that seventh day? He rested, which what means what? He was overjoyed with goodness and gladness at the work of His creation. And when we enter His rest, it's His presence. Because what does Revelation 21 promise us? God will dwell with man. We will enter His presence, His rest. And what's their joy? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Sorrow and sadness mixed with joy in this world. Joy in its purity. Joy that Peter says, I can't even express it to you, unspeakable and full of glory. Why does he say that? Because the previous verse, inheritance. Glorious, that joy. This is what is promised to every Christian. This is what is typified and symbolized in Genesis 8. And isn't that wonderful, brethren? Isn't that glorious? That if you are a Christian, it's sealed, guaranteed, assured, that in your troubles and in your difficulties and in your sufferings, it's coming to an end one day. Which means, first of all, you need to wait like Noah. And I know it's easier said than done. But if you wait on the Lord, if you endure suffering and affliction, it will come to pass. And the only way you will wait and continue is if you have your mind and your faith in things above. You need to be thinking and meditating and reading about heaven. Because otherwise, you'll think it's a dark day to come. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I cannot get through this. It's never going to get better. Depression sets in, blackness, and you'll just give up. But if you have your mind on the land of rest, well, let Paul speak to you. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, remember this is Paul speaking, battered, bruised, flogged, persecuted, naked, destitute. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's it, friends. These things are temporal. The suffering is temporal, but one day you'll get through it, and you will come to the land of rest. Look to these far exceeding glories to come. Think on them, and they will get you through it. And behind the scenes is God promising to give you the grace, because we're kept, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but we're kept by the power of God through faith. He will work power into your soul, and your faith is to be exercised by what? Reading your Bible and praying. Reading your Bible and praying. Listening to worship. Meditating on the glories. Fellowshipping. Because when your faith is on heaven, you will endure it all. And secondly, pray. Pray what? Pray with the last prayer of Revelation 22. Pray with the last prayer of the whole Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm tired. I need rest. And it will only come when you return. Pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And may the Lord bless us all with faith in Christ and an expectancy for the land of rest. Let us pray.